I've been saying this to the other mass crowds this morning as well, so I thought I might as well continue the streak, which is to offer a piece of good news before I begin, which is that I found out yesterday that my sister and her husband are expecting another baby. So we're going to have another baby in our family, which is awesome. This is baby number 5 for my sister and my brother-in-law. They have 3 boys, and their current youngest is a girl. And so, of course, I think all of the brothers want another brother. And the youngest girl, she doesn't, she just blabbers. She doesn't speak words. We don't know what she wants, if she wants a sister or a brother yet. But they called us, they sent a text message to the family yesterday morning, and they said, "Hey, why doesn't everyone come over tonight for a little bit of DBC?" And DBC is an acronym that my sister likes to use for her favorite ice cream. It's called Death by Chocolate. She loves Death by Chocolate. She's like, "Come on over, have some DBC." We're like, "Yes. Yes, we will have ice cream with you." So I drove out with my parents yesterday, and we showed up in front of their house, and they have these 2 big picture windows on the lower story of their house, and written in big letters was, "We are having another baby." And so it was kind of a cool reveal. And they said, we said, "Well, can we say anything?" And they're like, "Not till tomorrow." I said, "All right, so it's tomorrow. So now the whole world knows." So if they didn't want me to share, I'm very sorry. So keep it a secret. But I think it's okay to share that information. So I'm grateful. I'll be an uncle for the 7th time. This is niece or nephew number 7, so very awesome. A great blessing. So as for today's readings, today's gospel in particular is a gospel that when we're honest with ourselves, and I'll say this as well, when I'm honest with myself, this gospel is a pretty uncomfortable gospel to listen to. Jesus will tend to do that for us from time to time. Excuse me. Okay. Maybe that worked. Jesus will do this from time to time. He will come not simply with words of joy and encouragement and of redemption, which he does, but he will occasionally come with words of great challenge. And today's story is exactly that. It's a gospel of great challenge. So as we know very well, right, the account of the rich young man, this is a story of Jesus' life that is written in the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. So it's in all the synoptic gospels. And in the gospel of Mark, it's a little bit particular. Only in this account of the rich young man does the text say that Jesus looks upon this man and love him and then respond in that love to challenge him. So that kind of puts in a little bit of perspective the words that Jesus says, which are jarring, can be a little bit, they make us be at unease a bit. It's actually a little bit odd the way that Jesus responds to this man, because he's obviously quite earnest. I don't know if anyone has ever ran up to you before and then knelt down before you. I've never had that happen to me. Maybe someday I'll be lucky, but not yet. So Jesus has this person run up to them and kneel down and ask perhaps the most important of questions, right? What does it take? How eternal life? Tell me how. Jesus, in responding to this man, says, "You know the commandments." And he begins to say, "You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." Now, that response in itself doesn't actually sound very odd, because Jesus is just quoting the commandments, right? He's quoting the 10 commandments. But what is odd are the commandments that he's quoting. So Jesus is quoting, basically, commandments 4 through 10. The man asks, "How do I get to eternal life?" And Jesus skips over the first 3 of the 10 commandments. which presumably, right, are like the really important ones. Because the commandments are separated in this way. The first three commandments are known as the commandments of love of God. And the last seven are known as the commandments of love of neighbor. So Jesus rattles off to this young man the commandments of love of neighbor, skipping over the first three. I am the Lord your God, there is one, you shall not have gods before me. And you shall not use my name in vain, and you shall keep all that I have made sacred, you shall make that sacred as well, including my holy Sabbath. But Jesus knows what he's doing here. Because Jesus knows this young man's life, and the young man says, Lord, I've done all these things from my youth. Well, Jesus is God. He knows this young man has done all these things from his youth. What is God doing? Jesus is affirming in him what he already sees to be good. Is it a good and necessary thing for salvation that we not kill, and that we not commit adultery, and that we not steal, and that we honor our mother and our father and our family? Yes. And Jesus says, you who have observed all these good and important and holy commands that God himself has given to you, even observing these is not enough. You're still lacking. And if that sounds a little bit distressing to you, it also sounds a little bit distressing to me, and you and I are in good company because the disciples of Jesus also were similarly distressed. The text says they were amazed when Jesus says this. And so Jesus repeats himself. Jesus repeats, this is what you lack, that you may sell all your things, give what you have to the poor, so that you may have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And after he repeats himself, the disciples, the text says, are exceedingly astonished. And they just put their hands up in the air and they're like, well, who can be saved? And then Jesus says just about the most depressing thing he says in all the Gospels. And he says, it's impossible. Well, thanks, Lord. For human beings, it's impossible to be saved. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God for human beings. But it's not impossible for God. This episode in the life of Jesus is an episode that is played out all the time in the modern day. And that episode kind of goes like this. It kind of goes like a conversation that you and I have with people that we know or people that we love, or it typically will go... It's a conversation between someone who is perhaps known to be a Christian or someone who's overtly religious or goes to church on Sundays, and there'll be someone else who enters into that conversation, and the person will say something like this. They'll say, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but I'm not really religious, you know, but I am spiritual, and I'm a good person. And so, what does Jesus have to say to that? Because what does it mean to be a good person today? Well, pretty much, if you're not killing people, right? If you're not committing adultery, if you're not stealing or bearing false witness or defrauding anybody, if you're honoring your mother and your father, you're doing really good things. It makes you a good person. And you may even believe in God. And Jesus says, if that's all you are, guess what your chances of getting into heaven are? Oof. For human beings, it's impossible. You see, Jesus did this, gave this twofold truth to the young man. Jesus affirmed in the young man every good thing that the young man was already doing, things that are necessary for salvation, but in and of themselves insufficient. Jesus says, you're doing commandments 4 through 10, but let's talk about 1 through 3. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. If all we do is be a good person, but we don't actually explicitly and intentionally and sacrificially follow Jesus, you and I are like in for lots of trouble. That's an uncomfortable thing. That sounds uncomfortable to me. I hope it sounds uncomfortable to you. And Jesus gives a very concrete example of how that occurs. One of the concrete ways in which we have hearts that don't follow Jesus is if the created material things in our life are getting in the way. That in particular is an uncomfortable thing to hear. Because what does the Lord show us? It's that the things in our life that seem to bring us security and comfort in the here and now can blind us to the eternal realities for which we're supposed to be striving. I mean, that's the very thing that we heard not only in the first reading, but in the second reading as well. How is it that the word of God penetrates all things? How is it that the word of God exposes all things for the truth that they are and that they aren't? And in the book of Wisdom, how the author writes, "Wisdom I sought above all things, I pleaded, and wisdom was given to me, because I preferred wisdom to scepter and to throne, to worldly power. And all riches I deemed nothing in comparison with her, not any priceless gem, not even all gold or all silver. These are as sand and mire, mud, nastiness, dirt. Even beyond health and comeliness did I desire wisdom, because the splendor of wisdom never yields even to the darkness. And in fact, all good things come together to me in the company of wisdom, and countless riches come with her hands." Jesus addresses the young man by exposing the man's need for this virtue of wisdom. And what does wisdom do but allows me to see all the world in the eyes that God sees all the world, including and especially the material created blessings that he does give us for our good, but which ought not to become a distraction to us, even to the point that we should sell it all if that's what it takes. If that gets in the way, get it out. Get rid of it. Because wisdom would tell us something very different about earthly riches, is that earthly riches are meant to be a means to salvation. We can proclaim this as Christians. Why does money exist? For salvation. That's why it exists. Why does gold and silver exist on the earth? For salvation. Why do our material blessings, our material wealth, why do we have those things? Why does God give us those things? For salvation. And if we don't use those things for salvation, they are a block to us. They may not prevent us from being a good person, which we can be, but they may very well prevent us from following God with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our souls and all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and keep God as our one true God, and not use his name in vain, and keep sacred those things that he commands us to keep sacred. Now, if you're my brother-in-law or my sister, the way that you give away your wealth is by having another child. That's how you do that. Having children is not a good plan if you want to grow materially wealthy, unless you want to be materially wealthy in diapers. But even that gift, even that reality is so wise, because that is such a beautiful expression of the way that we do give away our wealth in family life and in the gift of our children. And while having a family may not make us materially rich, it does often make us rich in love. And to be rich in love is what's truly wise, because love is the thing you get to take with you. Your gold and your silver stay here. Our cars, our boats, our houses, they all stay here. Our bank accounts, they're all going to burn. They're going to burn away. Love will not burn away. Do you and I use our material things for the sake of love and for the purpose of love and in order to find true love, love and God alone? And if we do have material blessings that God gives us, are we generous? That is an uncomfortable question. It makes me uncomfortable too. Because whether we are like really well off or whether we're of moderate means or even whether we kind of feel like we're poor and we don't have many blessings, Jesus still says, you are to use what blessings you have for my kingdom, the kingdom of God. Can we be challenged in that way? Because I tell you, when Jesus challenges us by that, he looks at us and he loves us. And he gives that challenge lovingly because he wants us to have wisdom, which Jesus promises gives us countless riches, gives us treasure that never yields, the treasure in heaven that nobody can steal, that moth can't eat, and that decay cannot touch. That's what we're gunning for. And so we ponder that truth this day, that nothing whatsoever may ever get in the way of your salvation and my salvation.